It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious, holy word to Romans chapter 9 as we continue our series, Honoring God, His Word Will Not Fail. Our passage today begins in verse 19, but I'm going to start reading just to get a little head start on, a little ramp up into it from verse 17. So when you find Romans 9, 17, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, knowing that in God's Word alone, we find the true story of the world. Romans 9, starting in verse 17. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy for which he is or which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Let's go to him together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, we come with our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to shape us, to teach us, to help us to live life in accordance to your truth. Help us to love you and your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Would you like today's sermon to go deep? That's a strange phrase, go deep. I've heard people say, oh, this Bible study I was in, we went deep. And the question is, well, what do you mean? Going deep in a Bible study or a sermon or some exploration of God's Word. What does it mean to go deep? For some people, they would think, oh, that means we're going to be thinking difficult thoughts. That means if he goes deep, it's going to be over my head, I'm going to be lost. For some, they would mean, okay, we want him to include a lot of extra biblical things, not anti-biblical things. I hope that never happens. But we want extra biblical things. We want to know something about the culture of the day and something maybe about Rome or something about Israel, the territory or the landscape, something like that that we don't necessarily see in the script that helps us understand. For some people, going deep would mean I want to experience new thoughts that I haven't experienced before. Or I want him to tie together different parts of the scripture so I can see better how they fit together. And hopefully, all of those things happen over time. Hopefully we grow in our understanding and we're able to see how things fit together, and we're guided through all of the thoughts of Scripture to think through them. And some of those may not be thoughts we thought through before. And there's value in knowing some of the extra biblical things of the culture of the day. And yes, sometimes the truths can be difficult, and sometimes there's things that might feel like they stretch our brain. But there's another sense in which we want biblical study or time together like this to go deep, and it's none of those things I've listed so far. It's the same reason why when I go to the doctor, I don't want, which, as a guy, I don't go to the doctor much. Actually, one time I was like, it's free. You get an annual checkup. I haven't been to the doctor in years. I should go. And I went to the doctor, and he was asking me these questions. So what's going on? I'm like, nothing's going on. I just came for a checkup. After about like the second time asking, I realized, oh, no other guy my age goes to the doctor either unless they're sick. But if I go to the doctor, I don't want the doctor to just say, okay, can you turn around? Okay, yeah, you look good. No, I want him to listen to what's going on inside. And sometimes we have to go and get scans. And sometimes when something is going wrong, they actually have to open up and go in. Not just the surface. I want the truth. Let me go back to the biblical truth. I want the truths to go deep. Don't just take my mind in a direction. I want it to go in a direction into me. We started off this year learning a song that we sang together that is a prayer, and one of the lines of that song is, take your truth, Lord, and plant it deep in us. So it's not just, I want to go on an exploration. I want God's truth to invade my life. And I want the positions and attitudes, the posture of my heart to adjust, to be shaped by His Word. Well, Romans goes deep in all the ways. One of the things we have here is that it should affect our hearts. When we were in Romans 8 last year, that's a passage in which our hearts can soar with hope, because of the promises of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Beautiful truths. And I want to remind you here that Romans 9, what's going on is it's as if I were just saying those things and someone in the back row raised the hand and said, I hear you saying this, but what about Israel? What about the promises we look back into the Old Testament and see? What about Israel? Is it that the Word of God failed to them? And Romans 9 goes on, our apostle Paul goes on to tell us, no, it's not as if the Word of God has failed. In fact, if you look back at those stories, the stories you're talking about, stories of Abraham and Isaac, those very same stories prove to you that the Word of God does not fail. With things like a miraculous birth to a woman who's 90 or 91, to opening wombs and protection against the anger and violence of brother and war, and all those stories, they show that God's Word does not fail. There's a trajectory, an arch in this chapter, looking back and seeing, okay, this is what God has done. And that trajectory is a trajectory of promise, of mercy, and compassion. It's true that the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did come to pass. And they are coming to pass. But as they do so in ways that surprise us and surprised them. Abraham had a point where he said to God, oh, If only Ishmael, may Ishmael stand before you always. But God has a purpose that went through Isaac. And Isaac, when it came time to give his blessings as he was old to his sons, he had a blessing that he was planning and prepared for Esau. But if you remember that story, it went to Jacob. See, we're not talking about the chosen ways of Abraham or Isaac's choice, but this is God's choice. His mysterious chosen way. His purposes of election choice. Surprising. And in that story, up came Pharaoh's name, which Nathan has already spoken to us a little bit about today. And Pharaoh at the time, the most powerful ruler, had control, so it seemed, over the people. He was the biggest threat to the word of God coming to pass, coming true. Someone in that day could have very well said, it seems as if the word of God has failed. And yet, this biggest threat, Pharaoh, it said to him, for this very purpose, I, the Lord, have raised you up. I've raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. The very same guy that seems like the threat to the word of God is actually an instrument by which God's glory is going to be shown. And it's part of the story is, as Nathan already pointed out, the hardness of his heart. So we ended last week on the verse. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And you might have thought last week as we were in the family center, and I loved that time of worship together. I loved being all kind of closer together. And by the way, y'all are welcome to sit closer together in here too. But in that wonderful time we had together, I didn't do much with that. Some of you are probably thinking, he didn't say much about that verse because of the focus and because of time. So just looping back a little bit, when you hear that God hardens his heart, do not think that God led him to sin or that God caused him to sin. Remember the words of God given to us through James, that God does not sin, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. That's not who God is. And yet, when we look back at the story of Pharaoh, just to give you some numbers here, three times in the story from Exodus, you hear God say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Those are Exodus 4:21, Exodus 7:3, Exodus 14:4. Two of those were before Moses goes and sees Pharaoh. Six times you hear God's word in Exodus say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Seven times you read the more ambiguous, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And three times you read this, Pharaoh hardened his heart. I want to remind you that before all of that, we already had met Pharaoh in the story of Exodus. Pharaoh's the one who ordered all of the little Hebrew boys to be killed. You're not dealing with, you're already dealing with a man who is sinning, who has evil intent in his heart. If some of you are thinking, phew, I'm so glad he pointed that out. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God is allowing Pharaoh's heart to become hard. Good, you're hearing that. But yet, there's still the other side of it. The scripture speaks as God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And you can just imagine, we already had the hand back there that said, but what does this say about it? What about Israel? There's a hand over there that raises up and says this, why does he still find fault? if it can be said in any sense, and there is a sense or the scripture wouldn't say it, if it can be said in any sense that God could harden Pharaoh's heart, why then would God find fault with Pharaoh? If Pharaoh's hard heart is folding into the purposes of God for his people, why would God find fault? And all of that leads us up for what we have today. And that is that the Apostle Paul takes us in a very good direction here, of course, it's God's word. But see, many of us would respond to that question saying, okay, well now let's talk about human responsibility, and now let's talk about God's sovereignty, and let me draw a chart on the whiteboard up here and help us to understand how these things might be able to fit together. And Paul wisely takes us in this direction. He says this, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? See, the direction that he takes us is this. We need our hearts deep within us. We need a heart check to grasp and remember and be reminded of who he is and who we are. That's healthy and good for us. Paul is not dismissing the question like, hey, I don't want to deal with that question. Please don't ask questions. Stop asking questions, people. That's not what he's going on. He's directing our heart towards a truth that we need to grasp, and then we can deal with the question. So the question is, what heart is it coming from? We've been reminded today of the Exodus and talking about Pharaoh and what Nathan said right before that song that we just sang together. And in the Exodus, I remind you that is where, right there is where we encounter God's name. He gives to Pharaoh, as Pharaoh says, to Moses, as Moses says, if they ask me, well, which God sent you? What should I say? And God reveals his name, Yahweh. It means I am that I am, and it means many things. There's much we could say about it. But just one of those things is, I am who I am. I don't have to explain myself. I don't have to define myself. In fact, I'm the cause of your existence. I am. And Pharaoh hears that name, and the people of Israel hear that name, and let us hear that name. Let us be reminded, he's God. That's a good thing, that he is God, and that we are not. I had the joy of having lunch this week with a group of Center College students, and they have a variety of different classes that they're going through. And I directed them to this verse, and it's a verse I want us all to hear together today. Psalm comes straight out of Psalm 100, and it says this, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's a truth that we can say to God, God, take your word and plant it deep in us. Let this word go deep. Because we live in a world around us that doesn't remind us of this. And actually, when we look around and we look at the world around us, there's so much chaos and confusion that's just clarified with this simple truth. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Chaos and confusion and issues like marriage. Well, if we're made, if we're created, and our Creator came up with the idea of marriage, marriage is from him, as we find in the scripture. Know that the Lord, he's God. He made us. We are his. It clarifies God's purposes for a man and a woman and a family and all that we see there. And speaking of a man and a woman, we could also talk about chaos and confusion in the area of gender. If I recognize that I am a created being, I am made. He's my maker. He made me. I am His. Then I can look with gratitude to my maker for how He made us, for His design and men and women. And we could go further to talk about ethics or philosophy or even just purpose of life. Why am I here? Having a sense of purpose to our life. And this truth, He is God and we are the ones made, is like a light switch. It might remind us of, for those of you who are those out there that are the Lord of the Rings fans, you know, of there's a gift given to the main character of, well, it's just kind of a fantasy, right? So there's a light given, a light captured in kind of a vial or something. And it's said to him in that character story saying, may this light be a light for you in the darkest of times. And I'm talking to these college students and saying, if you just basically had, I didn't say it quite like this, but if you had an index card with Psalm 103, in the darkest of times of whatever class you're in that seems farthest from a biblical worldview, you could just pull it out. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. But let's not talk about the college class right now. Let me talk about you and your life. What situation, what aspect of your life do you need that light right now? Do you need that reminder? Ah, the Lord, He's God. I'm not God. I'm not called to be the creator. I'm not called to be the former. I'm not called to be sovereign. He's sovereign. He's the maker. He is God. Well, what do I get to be? I get to be His. So much beauty and joy in that. I'm His. His by way of creation. He has rights over me, and that's a good thing. It would be a scary thing if He wasn't good God, but He is. He is God. I am not. He has priority over me. That's a beautiful thing. Sometimes people say something like, thoughts are good. It's a good thing to think. It's a good thing to even ask questions. Questions are good. The question is, from what heart? In the middle of, so 2 weeks ago, I was texting with Nathan, about ice, and driveways and clearing it. And I was like, have you been out yet? You know, and I said, well, this is what I did. I took at the top of my driveway, I was taking chunks of ice and flipping them over. And then I had my kids doing like hockey on the ice, you know, to get the ice chunk down. And in the middle of it, I'm like, what am I doing? I'm talking about clearing ice from a driveway with a guy who moved from Minnesota. That's like trying to explain grits to a southerner. Like, it's so ironic. And yet, here we are sometimes with an attitude towards the God who made it all, who sees the big picture. Well, I think, okay, Lord, what do you think? Can you shape my heart? Would you teach me here? Help me to understand the truth because you've got it. You've got wisdom. You've got big picture. You've seen the end from the beginning. He knows it all. We come to Him knowing His status, God, His position, the Most High, and His authority. We come to Him honoring God. Let's come to His word, honor. We don't come to His word looking down on it. I'm going to evaluate the scripture. No, we come looking up. Teach me, today. That's why Paul continues saying, will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made us like this? How ironic would that be? Or has the potter no right, no authority over the clay? See, Pharaoh's, and let me just go on with verse 22, because verse 22 can be challenging for people. Verse 21, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? If you're coming to this passage and thinking, whoa, is that me? Could I be a vessel of wrath here? Let me tell you, that's not the way to approach this text. Instead, approach it like this. How am I responding to God? See, Pharaoh's response to God was this, Exodus 5:2. Who is Yahweh? Who is I am that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, I will not. And how different is that to the hymn sung by brothers and sisters over the ages? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I'm the clay. See, this should guide us in our hearts, a heart check to go deep within us and help us to come to the Lord with humility, with submission, with honor. That's what we're aiming at. Now, I want to remind you that Pharaoh's name comes up in a story of a trajectory of promise, a trajectory of mercy and compassion. And verse 22, when it says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy? That this idea of vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, vessels prepared for destruction and vessels prepared for glory, this is not just contrast. Don't just think of this as, oh, he did this so that then we can contrast and say, oh, wow, look at his mercy. No, indeed, it's actually talking about instrument. Pharaoh was an instrument of God in this story. Look at what he said. I read it to you already, verse 17. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, listen to the words. Just pretend like you don't know who I'm talking about right now. These are just words spoken to someone in the scripture. Okay? For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Who would I be talking about? Well, you know, because you saw the verse. What if I just opened up, the first thing I did today was hear a verse to somebody in the scripture, and I just read that. Doesn't it sound kind of like something God might have said to Peter or to John, one of the apostles? For this reason I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That's very much something that could be said to disciples of Jesus. See, they both accomplish God's purposes. There's a vessel for honorable use, meaning submission to God and humility, and that one accomplishes his purpose. And then there's the one with hard hearts that wants to kill the babies and wants to keep the people in slavery. And somehow, in the mystery and providence of God, that one also accomplishes the purpose. It's fascinating. And I'm not limited to Pharaoh here as an example for you. I could also point out to you people you could find in John 8, where Jesus is talking to them. And he says to them, I know that you are Abraham's offspring. And just a few moments later, he says, just two verses later, he says this, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me. And they say, and he says something, and they say, we have one father, even God. See, first they say, we are Abraham's descendants, children according to the flesh, in other words. And he says, if you were Israel, remember what Paul is saying? You hear it also from the words of Jesus. Not all who are of Israel are Israel. We are Abraham's descendants if you were Abraham's father. We have one father, even God. To us belongs the adoption. And he says, if you were God's children. You hear it from the voice of Jesus as well. But these are ones who are seeking to kill him. And seeking to kill him, they succeed. And he goes to the cross. And Jesus, the Son of God, is slaughtered, executed, which is what they wanted. Their hard hearts actually accomplished. They're used by God in the fulfilling of the salvation for his people. I could go further with that generation and say that many who rejected Jesus persecuted. And Paul was one of them. And through the persecution, the believers were scattered. And they were scattered and the gospel spread. And so it's not this week's sermon, and we'll have it in a couple weeks. But Romans 11:11 says this, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Got it? It's so interesting to us, and maybe it stretches our mind, maybe we can't understand it, that even the ones who are opposing the work of God are actually instruments for God revealing glory to vessels of mercy. It's beautiful. It's an amazing thing by a wonderful, merciful God. But let me finish that verse because we've got to. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called. So our hearts are not just to come with humility and come with submission. They're also to float with joy and wonder that somehow in the purposes of God, he would make us vessels of mercy. Even us whom he's called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And here's the amazement. See, John the Baptist had said to people at some point, he had said, do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham. See, he was speaking to some who were of Israel, but they weren't Israel. I want to remind you that second definition that you hear from the voice of Christ in John 8, and you hear from Paul right here in Romans 9 is associated with these words. Children of promise, offspring of Abraham in another sense, and children of God. And those people, it probably would have seemed more likely that children for Abraham would come from stones than from Gentiles. That's the farthest, the least likely place to find a child of Abraham, a child of promise, and a child of God. But here we are. See, that's what God has done for you. See, people there in that day, some of them would have pictured a future for a resurrected people of God, and they would have seen one nationality. That was their imagination. The people of God, those physically descended from Jacob, that was their imagination. And yet, it's so different than that. And as you, person who is loved by God, who is included a vessel of mercy, as you look forward and you imagine the people of God together, united, there's a great joy that it's not one nationality. It's people from every tribe and tongue and nation, all sharing the joy of Jesus Christ. See, this is an answer. And you, if you're in Christ, you're part of the answer of the promises to Abraham. As I said at the beginning, the promises to Abraham did come to pass. And they are coming to pass. It's still happening today. As it's still becoming more fulfilled, the name that God gave him, Abraham instead of Abram, father of many nations. This church family, we are working on a project for a nation, a tribe of people who we don't know of any Christians among them yet, but we're doing what we can to aim at seeing them come to faith, some of them come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that will be part of the answer to the promises to Abraham. See, the promises are coming past. This trajectory is happening. And the ones who oppose it, and current today, you can find governments who are killing Christian pastors. And I can just tell you, based off of the examples we see in the scriptures, that somehow that's actually going to fold into the purposes of God, because that's who God is. His word does not fail. And it's a joy to think of the multinational people, that one word, people, that he's putting together, which is why there's no place for racism anywhere in Christianity. We delight in the all nations nature of our brotherhood united in Jesus Christ. Those, it says in Hosea, well, in first, the second quote, I'll use that one first. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon earth fully and without delay. As Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. He's speaking about the physical descendants of Israel. Though they be as the sand of the sea, it's actually spoken ahead of time, people. If you're concerned, has the word of God failed? It was actually foretold generations ago. The remnant would be small. And yet, now the Hosea one, those who were not my people, I will call my people. Some of you may still in your heart, depth of heart, still when you hear the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you still think, oh yeah, those stories of those people back then, you still haven't grasped that you're a child of Abraham, that you are part of the beloved people of God. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. So when you see to them belong the adoption and the covenants, yeah, you've been brought into all of that. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. See, we come and we ask God to work in our hearts and bring forth, we call it the joy of our salvation. The joy that can only come from being loved. And to know to know and feel it. He loved me and gave himself for me. And he's brought me into a story that began from the beginning, pages of Scripture. And it's not over yet. And it is forever. I know how this story ends. And it's forever with the Lord, a testimony of his glory and mercy. And if you ask me, why am I a part of it? I don't know that, except to say his love and to have a heart full of joy and gratitude. Today we have the opportunity to celebrate together as a church family. And this is, we call it rightly, celebrating the Lord's Supper, because we come to a table and we come to a table united. We do this together because we've been brought together. And we do this celebrating how he's brought us in. That he loved us and included us in a very personal way with his very own flesh and blood. We do this in remembrance of him.